Tonight, we're going to be talking about another one of the metaphysical teachings of A Course in Miracles that indeed would support that the Course in Miracles is not to make you happy, to make your world better. In fact, A Course in Miracles would teach that your world is not a source of happiness. If you so choose, you internally choose to find happiness anywhere, that's where the happiness comes from, your choice, not from the world being happy or having happiness to give you. As an ego or in the world of separation, you earn happiness. You get wiser, you get more wealthy, you get better friends, and you thereby control the world according to the ego, and then the world becomes a happy place because you're healthier, wealthier, wiser, better connected, etc. According to the ego, that is false thinking. It's in fact reverse of what, and tonight we're going to look very carefully. Hi, Emily. Good to see you. Hey, Ross. And we're going to look very specifically at this metaphysical principle in A Course in Miracles where we bust the ego's entire domain. If you can allow the correction concept to alight on your mind tonight, it will change all of your perceptions from this night forward. It must. There's a correction that you were invited to make by A Course in Miracles. You've seen it throughout the book. If you read this thing through, you know this principle is in there. And tonight we're gonna take the first tackle at it. But essentially, there is happiness. There is joy. There is freedom. There is love. It does not come to you. You equally give it as you receive it. You are not a victim of happiness. It seems like you're a victim to anger or fear or bad luck. Seems that way. And because it seems so true to the ego and in the world that you have to wait for something good to happen and then you can celebrate it. It seems like that's the dynamic of the world. It's the way you've lived your whole life, most likely. Then you also think that that same principle applies to good news. You have to wait until good news comes and then celebrate. You would also wait until bad stuff actually happens and then you get sad. You probably get sad thinking that it might happen, but you don't get happy as much thinking something good might happen. You're in the grips of the ego. It's designed that way. We're going to dispel that whole dance tonight at its roots. At its roots, the principle is cause and effect are never separate. That's the teaching. That's the principle that we'll look at tonight. Cause and effect are never separate. Let's take a minute. We'll just take a few minutes. We have so much ground I want to cover right out of the book. And tonight, unusually, we'll do a lot of reading. Because the book is so rich on this. I mean, you just can't. We just got to try to share this as much as we can to celebrate how much support for this amazing concept that seems so basic. But until you challenge your mind to have this miracle, have this correction, that cause and effect are not separated, I'm going to ask you to do that here in the next few moments. To just look at those two words, that simple idea, cause and effect are not separate. You can derive the entire teaching yourself, of course. What we have to do, that's the miracle, right? The miracle is that there's nothing out there that can come into your mind and make you unhappy. That would be cause, it would be victim and victimizer. That's the essence of cause and effect are separate, is that something out there can come into your mind where you live and make you unhappy. If cause and effect are not separate, then any effect you're experiencing with the help of your Holy Spirit, you can trace back to your own choice and a present choice, not a past choice, that would be karma, not a future choice, that would be dreaming and fantasy. No, present choice. Present choice. Get out of time, folks. Get out of time and come to your freedom. Cause and effect are not separated. It does require a miracle, because the world keeps showing you that things are going to happen tomorrow that you didn't plan today. The world will show you that. You would need a miracle. That's why it's A Course in Miracles, and this is why we've met every week for 28 years under my experience on the same book. Because we're undoing a very, very, very deep sleep, a big, deep fantasy where cause and effect are separated and projection and victimhood is real. It's fundamental that we look at this.
The thing that struck me the most about what you just said was it's instantaneous and let time out of it. So you're saying that effect is it the exact same instant as cause and vice versa?
Yes.
Okay, so that means if I am doing something that is under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I will feel the effect immediately.
Immediately. If you're doing something under the teachings of the ego, you will feel it immediately. The laws of mind apply no matter which teacher you choose. No matter which guide you choose, there actually is no time. But don't need to go that far to experience what we're trying to learn tonight. So let's just take a minute or two to settle your mind. And I just want you to think about cause and effect are not and ever or could be separate. Just let that settle in. Now, there is cause and there is effect. That is the beautiful aspect of mind and existence and being, creation and love, is that there is cause and there is effect, and this is life, and it's your job to extend love. We just need to take some time in your life to correct a dark passage that you have wandered down. The idea that there is some effect disconnected now from a cause that has become a cause of its own, that now has power of its own, and it will come back and trouble you. This is requiring a miracle. We will get there, but for now, you must receive the truth and know it to be true and demand that the book show you and help you awaken to the very truth that cause and effect are never separated. What does that mean? Is that good news or bad news? If it's true that anything you experience, you control. You are asked to awaken from the idea and the belief that you are mortal, fallible, and full of sin and separation. You are invited to wake up and to know you are not what you appear to be with your body's eyes. You are invited to have a fundamental shift in perception about what you are. Something that goes beyond words, but it gives you a perspective of connection to all things at all times. And you will no longer feel a victim or loss, because you will see the direct connection of cause of everything. I have one final question for you. At what level of awareness does cause and effect being the same? At what level does that have to be? How would you describe the level of mind where cause and effect are obviously the same? This crazy book that you have in your lap, is inviting you to make, at first, a trial shift where you dream that maybe you are actually this higher level of perception. First you dream of it, then you actually try it, and then you would know that what A Course in Miracles says about your true identity is true, and you will find yourself awaken. Leave the words behind. Allow your mind to go to the feeling of what must be true that could hold all the events of your life, all the possible rewards and the possible tragedies, and see them all connected to cause. An obvious link where there's no victimhood ever. No words now. Just allow your mind to go to the feeling of connection and understanding. Understanding that would bring your mind to peace and say, oh, I see. Of course. Now I get it all. And now I'd like you to recognize for this moment, in this state of awareness, that you have always used your mind and your brain and your body. You have always used it to serve. May you never make the mistake again that it uses you. May it never be in control of you. Amen. This is some of the fundamental thinking of freedom that you have to pass through in order not to be pulled in by the world's events. Your script as a person, as a human, playing out a character is written, and you will continue to do so. But you are awakening your mind now that can look at that as an observer, to be aware, and indeed to actually be awakened to the awareness itself. I'm going to say that last sentence again because it came so quickly. You will awaken to be, that's you, awareness. Not that you would be aware. That's a little bit like an observer in a separation and characters again. This is where you can go with your awakening while you finish up your time in the body, and it will bring you wonderful freedom. Let's take a look how Course in Miracles attaches to this and works this. Would anybody like to speak first about our sit? Tim, I got your mute.
Thank you. The first was, I heard a statement, and I want to make sure I heard it from you clearly, that we should be demanding from ACIM, from the text, the answers to the questions we're seeking on how to achieve lasting peace of a permanent variety. Did I hear that correctly?
You heard that correctly. You should be demanding it with each reading and every reading. You should be saying, Holy Spirit, please speak to me through page 386, 522, lesson 196, etc. Please give me the guidance that I need to have understanding and peace now.
That's how I imagine the request would be. The question popped up into my head right after is, isn't that my demanding an answer for an internal condition from an external resource? And that's a no-no.
No, very good, Tim. Good caution. The difference is that when you say, please show me how I can understand, not please help me or give me something. Thank you for the clarification. It's an inside job. And when you say, Holy Spirit, show me how to understand, it's Holy Spirit, have me awaken to the understanding. It isn't Holy Spirit, give me the right words to memorize, for example, or please, you know, or of course, anything external would not be. But it is a personal, thank you for the clarification, Tim, because that is a really good point. This is extremely personal work. The Holy Spirit that you're asking, in my phrase, Holy Spirit, please help me use today's lesson, this page, that Holy Spirit is part of your mind that's still connected to the truth. That's what the Holy Spirit is. And you're actually asking for a reconnection to that. Here's what it looks like. It goes from complete separation in wrong mind, that's the ego, to the right mind. That's the Holy Spirit that's thinking like cause and effect are actually completely connected by requirement, or as you give, you receive, or what you think, you will feel, to infinite patience has immediate result. When you think that way, that's right-mindedness. It starts to solve problems because it's aligned with truth. So we're asking for your right mind we're going to let go of our wrong-mindedness because it hurts, so we know it's not right. And we're asking our right mind, which is still in our mind, inside, to show us how to reinterpret our very thinking. And let us see light instead of dark in the same circumstance. We're asking that part of our mind to awaken and allowing it the peace and the space to do it. Now, so it's wrong mind is being abandoned. That's your ego. Right mind is being invited. That's your spirit. And then if you just allow that to happen, you'll sometimes it comes with tears. Sometimes it comes with a deep sense of peace. Sometimes it comes with a giggle. You fall into a holy instant where you say, ah, I've been taking my life way too seriously.
One more that I'm sure you'll dispose of easily. You said that there is a situation in which there is no space and time between cause and effect. Did I hear that accurately?
I didn't say those words, but Luann was talking about that. But there is no experience. There's no lag. Yeah, there's no lag. There is, if you're using the terms space and time in the dream, cause and effect at the material level, they play out in the dream as separate.
Always.
Always.
Very special exception. And I'll try
to... In fact, that's what the dream is for, so that you can have time. You've dreamed up time and you dreamed up space intentionally. It's not a sin. It's a huge adventurous, you know, a learning ground for you. You've dreamed this up. On the level of the world, cause and effect can appear to be separate because time and space exist. Even here, they're not separate, and we'll look at that in a minute. But you can imagine they are here. But immediately when you get up, just step back one step away from victim, your mind will immediately grasp how nothing happens without a cause.
Well, I'm good with that.
Yeah.
Nothing happens without a cause. My pick was that things cannot happen at the same time.
Yes, they cannot happen. And it is designed here so that they don't all happen at once. And that's time and space. You dreamed up space so that it doesn't all happen to you. Time and space, very convenient for separation, required for this fantastic spatial dream. Not a sin. It's kind of wonderful. It's really fun. The only thing we're correcting here is that in your adventure into time and space, you've gone off and you think that you are one of the characters in your dream. You've been vested trying to pack infinity and eternity into a little itty bitty kernel.
No problems with that. That fits.
This is what's happening. And A Course in Miracles is here to undo that. You don't have to let go of the entire dream. You will eventually see that it is a dream from the perspective of truth, from the perspective of oneness. That doesn't make it a sin. It doesn't mean you have to suddenly stop it. However, for you to really find awareness and peace and rest and joy and actually understand love, you will have to awaken from victimhood and from being a character inside your own dream. You need a miracle for that, okay? That's why the book is 1,300 pages. This is no small journey, but it's an extremely simple one.
Thank you.
Thank you. Good, 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 good. Yep, yep. Any other thoughts or questions about cause and effect before we jump in?
I would like to know why I can feel my effect when I'm loving. I can feel it.
Yes.
But the person I'm loving might not feel it, might not respond to it for months or even years.
Yes.
But I think that they have felt it nevertheless.
Yes.
When they were ready to feel it.
Yes. So you are dreaming yourself, Luann.
Mm-hmm.
You're dreaming that your ideas of love were loving, and you're dreaming that they will be felt by that other person, and you dream that other person exists.
Well, okay.
So, you know, when that happens is entirely up to you. If it happens at all.
I'm ready for it.
You bet. And if you are a very loving person, truly loving person, then you already feel, even though they haven't acknowledged, if you really feel loving towards somebody else, you know that your intent is so fulfilling that the job is done the moment you think it.
Yeah.
Whether they send you a note or not.
Right.
Love is that powerful. It is the connecting completion of actual love. And the ego's love says you have to get something in response. It's a contract where you say or do, and then they say or do back in just the right way. And now, you know.
Yeah, I was perfectly content when I was sending love one time and I started feeling it overwhelmingly. I was perfectly content for that to be all I really needed from what I was doing.
That's the idea, Luann. That's contagious. That's more powerful than you could know.
Yeah.
You bet. Okay. All right. Let's dig in. Turn to text page 450. Some pretty great stuff coming up here. As usual, it leaves us all in the same book. I can't believe this is the same book. All this amazing stuff is in. Okay. So page 450, paragraph 10. And you could see that I chose cause and effect. We could have gone with a few other topics that are in this paragraph. I just picked cause and effect. So, Luann, would you start for us? And I got your mute. Read for us paragraph 10.
When vision is denied, confusion of cause and effect becomes of the inevitable. Sorry. The purpose now becomes to keep obscure the cause of the effect and make effect appear to be a cause. This seeming independence of effect enables it to be regarded as standing by itself and capable of serving as a cause of the events and feeling it make its maker thinks it causes. All right. Earlier, we spoke of your desire to create your own creator and be father and not son to him. This is the same desire. The son is the effect whose cause he would deny. And so he seems to be the cause producing real effects. Nothing can have effects without a cause, and to confuse the two is merely to fail to understand them both.
Okay, thank you. This is a section that we're reading. It's called The Responsibility for Sight. There is an underlying message and invitation here that are genuine fighting words to the ego. And Tim, I got your mute. Would you remind us what we're actually tackling by reading for us the italics on page 448?
Sure.
Tim gets to do that every time.
I know, he does. It somehow lands on him.
My heart by now, practically.
I'm responsible for what I see. Those italics?
That's it.
I choose the feelings that I experience, and I decide upon the goal I would achieve. And everything that seems to happen to me, I have asked for and have received as I have asked.
Fighting words to the poor victim ego who's having a bad day. I didn't ask for this. I didn't ask for this cancer. I didn't ask for this divorce. I didn't ask for this money problem. I didn't ask for they canceled my favorite TV show. Broken shoelace. This Course in Miracles is going right at you. And I'll tell you, you know that. That is fighting words to the ego, but if you are actually on the spiritual journey, you are authorized to go up a level with the same words. And Tim, would you now read for us the rest of that paragraph, starting with sentence 6?
Deceive yourself no longer that you are helpless in the face of what is done to you. Acknowledge, but that you have been mistaken, and all the effects of your mistakes will disappear.
That's a pretty big promise. Giving you permission to actually do something with your mind and have yourself feel free. That's why I study A Course in Miracles, because I'm like, man, there's got to be a better way. And there is. You are the author of your freedom. You are the author of your suffering.
Can I tell you a story that happened this week for me?
All right.
On Monday, my kids came over to help me, and I needed to wash a load of clothes, so I took them down and put them in the machine, and then got involved with all the stuff that was going on and didn't get back to it until 7 p.m. that night, and they were gone. And I looked all over the laundry room, every single machine. They were not there. They were just gone. So I was trying to think of all kinds of reasons, and they were all negative.
Yes. Yes.
And I said, I don't like feeling negative. Surely there is a reason that isn't negative. And so the next morning I went to the desk at the receptionist and was telling her what happened. And I said, and I don't really understand what could have happened for sure. And she said, well, what probably happened was the caregivers take care of more than one client and they do all the washing at once and they accidentally took yours with them.
Yep.
I had such a big relief because I was trying to give negative reasons to everything, and that was just a mistake. And I felt so much better when I found out that I'd been thinking about it wrong, because I really didn't want to think badly. And that's
everybody here recognize that Luann, blessed dear Luann, is still troubling herself with fear thoughts. Mm-hmm. Even though her whole life, things have worked out and worked out and worked out. She is inviting us now to look at our lives and say, am I responsible for worrying about something that doesn't matter and will solve one way or the other? Am I responsible for actually adding worry into details that I don't even have yet?
Right.
That's are you responsible for that? No.
Of course I am. Any negative thought I am responsible for, as far as I'm
concerned. Negative thoughts.
Anything
the world negative. Will bring negative things and positive things like it always has. Your life consists of your next thought. With or without your laundry.
Yep. I'm just hoping I don't have anything in there that I can't live without.
That's a decision for you to make.
I'm thinking I might have to go.
And by the way, the things that you require to actually live are probably not ever inside the laundry machine.
No, I don't think so.
In fact, I'm going to take you a bit further with your statement. It isn't even living that you really hold precious. This is true for everybody. You get right down to it. She said, I hope there's nothing I need to actually live. It's not even living that you guys are actually holding precious. Because you don't know how long you're going to live, right? Nobody knows how long you're going to live. You hope it's another, decades or whatever. You know, that'd be great. But you know what? It's not even how long you live that you really hold precious. It's happiness. You just want to be happy and peaceful and have the chance to give and receive a little love. If I told you that I could arrange it, I could just press a button on this funky thing right here, right? This, if I press the right button and point it at you, you get to live 40 more years for guaranteed, but you'll be miserable every year and then die. Or you get 6 weeks and you'll be supremely happy every freaking minute. 6 weeks, that's it. Or 40 years of hell. Do you see, it's not the time that you're after. And it never was, it never has been. A Course in Miracles gives you your actual function way beyond your body. Your actual function as an extension of God is to perfect happiness. You see, God doesn't feel happiness. That's your job. God does not actually know joy. That is what you were created for. And you've been fishing around in ways to experience it. This is the truth. You've lost sight of that. So do you see, Luann, it is not that you would find something missing anywhere in this world. It's that you would simply afford for yourself to be happy one more thought, followed by one more thought. You see, this is how you actually live. You actually live instant by instant, now, 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 now. Laundry gone, now, laundry returns now. Ross, I got your mute.
Oh, so I just wanted to say I like this high level, the level of the talk tonight. It seems really high level to me. And I wanted to say that the word that came up for me today actually was ecstasy. That what God actually wants for us is for us to have eternal ecstasy. That's the word that came to me. Because I'm not really sure what joy means. And happiness, it always seems so fleeting. But ecstasy, I can see that like just going on and on. Like you just said, that it's a holy instant of ecstasy that just doesn't end. That's what seems to me to be kind of the goal.
So. I'm really glad that you chose to go beyond the limiting words. In the meditation, I asked you to let the words go for a moment and just feel. At some point, this is required in your spiritual awakening, that you will allow yourself to go without words. This is a journey beyond words, by the way. The words are very helpful. We have 500,000 of them in this book. But the journey we're taking is beyond words. Words are separate and separating essentially. But they're helpful. They're like a bridge that gets us across a gap. So the fact, Ross, that you chose another word, I fully support, because it allows your feelings to increment past whatever limits you have in things like happiness and joy. Good, good, good. The word love also gets left behind. And the word God gets left behind the exact same way. Yeah.
That when when you are giving love and receiving it, I don't think there's any word to describe that.
There's not words for that.
Yeah, it's almost like the fish that's in water. Love is just, you don't even, it's just there. What you're feeling, I would put the word ecstasy there. But you are love. God is love. You're love. You're in God's mind. God is in your mind. And that's pretty much where the conversation stops.
You bet.
The ecstasy word.
You bet. Well, we're on with ecstasy. Has everybody here played tennis, for example? Has everybody played tennis, a successful match in tennis? At one point in your life, were you playing tennis where you and your partner got in a rhythm? And they would hit the ball right to you, and you would hit the ball right to them, and they would hit the ball right back to you. Did you remember that? You would breathe, you would move, you get your racket back. Has everybody experienced that simple few moments, even if it fell apart later?
I have experienced with bridge between my husband and I.
You start to recognize, and this other time this happens is when you're in a conversation with somebody. And the two of you are discovering a concept together, and you're kind of each helping each other understand. And there's a free flow is occurring between you two, like with a tennis ball in a tennis match. You've hit it two, three, four times. You're like, oh my God, is this going to continue? And the ball comes sailing over nice and easy, and your racket's already back, and oh, you deliver it back. My God, it happened one more time. The appreciation for that cooperation with the other, it happens in perfect communication, which is why that's such a homology for love. The perfect sending cooperation back and forth is kind of an ecstatic, beyond the normal tennis game thing is happening. It's a dance. If you're a dancer, you've experienced it. You've had a really good dance partner, and you're in time with the music, and you're in time with each other. And when you turn, you both turn onto the right foot, and it just flows. This kind of thing helps you experience the freedom that comes from going beyond the average limits of living in a body. And it is actually invisible. That's right. Okay, well, look at page 450, paragraph 10. So he jumps in on a topic we were covering earlier, when vision is denied. In other words, you're not looking with your mind's eye. You're looking with your judgment, your pocketbook, your comparison to how it, quote, should be. You're starting to should all over your relationship. When that happens, confusion of cause and effect becomes inevitable. You start looking for somebody to blame. You start looking for guilt to pass around and victimhood. And then it gets worse. The purpose now becomes to keep obscure the cause of the effect. And the effect is, you know, the situation. And make effect appear to be a cause. This seeming independence of effect enables the effect to be regarded as standing by itself. Separation has now been idolized and apparently made proven to be true. Capable of serving as a cause, the effect, in the events and the feelings its maker thinks it causes. Earlier, we spoke of your desire to create your own creator. What is going on here in the big picture? What am I even doing here? Your desire to create your own creator. That's a pretty wild adventure. It's not a sin. You are, after all, an extension of creation itself. So why not? It's not a sin.
Orders of magnitude are wrong.
Yes. And also there's a logical imperative that is being denied.
Cause and effect are reversed.
Cause and effect are reversed. And you're trying to be other than you are.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Now, here's some powerful words. The Son, with a capital S-O-N. The Son is the effect. Okay, that's your true self, what you actually are. Is you are an extension of God, of everything that is. You're not everything that is. Come on, get out of that. You're an extension, a perfect, fully connected extension of everything that is. You are the Son of God. Those are just words, right? But you're the effect whose capital C cause this ego existence would deny. It's what you've been trying to do and playing with. Can you make your own creator? Can you flip cause and effect in the big picture? We're coming back down to the earth in a second here, but just showing you how many levels are being taught in this one section that we've been studying. There are many, many levels being taught, right? When you're ready for it, this will help you reconcile your very existence and the reason why you're dreaming. It's not necessary, but it's here in your book, and I just wanted you to see it. It's not going to be our focus tonight, but I wanted you to see it for those of you who are thinking about that. And so the character in the dream, the you in the mirror, seems to be the call, or the ass-holy one in your life who seems to be your problem right now. They seem to be the cause producing real effects. Sentence 8. Nothing can have effects without a cause. And to confuse the two is merely fail to understand them both. Okay, now, let's go a little deeper into some more practical ways to look at the lesson here that is an offering for you to receive the miracle of what you actually are. Go to page text 463. So 10 pages to the right. Go to text page 463. Look at paragraph 7. And look at the last sentence in paragraph 7. It says, "This is a course in cause, not effect." It's a very conditional, simple statement saying, "I'm not going to try to make a better world for you." That would not be helpful. To help you study the effects of what you've done is not helpful. That's for that movie called The Secret, where you can manifest a Mercedes. That's a different program. This is a spiritual awakening of your actual identity. This is where A Course in Miracles leads. Along the way, you will find your troubles disappear one by one. Not because the world changes, but the way you look at the world changes and things transform. Emily?
Hi, I just wanted to insert this one thing that happened this morning. I woke up from a dream that in the car going down the road, the car was backwards and the driver was driving the car backwards through lots of traffic and people walking on the streets. And I was in my fear of chaos mentality and trying to get attention, to this fear that I have. We're going the wrong direction. We should be turning around. This, I was feeling all the stuff of fear, of chaos, that was in my life right there. And then all of a sudden, Holy Spirit came and said, "Well, just turn around." And the moment I turned around, everything was fine. And I didn't have any more fear. And I felt love for the driver because I could see through the Holy Spirit's eyes what was really happening, not my fear.
Beautiful. That is the simplicity of salvation that the book teaches. And it's a turnaround 180 degrees, not 179, not 185. Just complete reverse. Beautiful.
Now, Emily, you may have just solved the question I was wondering about my case, and that was I had to go look for a different reason than the ones I was making up in order to feel okay. And I wanted really just to figure out a way not to have them in the first place.
Yes. Yes.
And so I think I need to ask the Holy Spirit how to do that every time.
And what you're looking for, Luann, as all of us look for, is trust. If you already had the answer to where your clothes were, you wouldn't need trust. So you're invited to use an uncomfortable situation, like all your clothes missing, gone, to stop your ego from worrying and go to trust in the big picture that there's nothing in there that you need to survive. It'll probably turn out like your whole life, Luann. It'll turn out okay. How many times has everybody worried about something that never happened? How many times have you worried about something that was going to be really bad And when the day came, it wasn't really bad. And how many times can you look back now and say, you know what, I'm kind of glad that happened. I wouldn't wish it on anybody else. But that relationship or that old car finally broke or whatever that you was very inconvenient at the time has now worked out to be just fine, maybe even good.
You know, what was my, I was trying to figure out what my fear about losing those clothes was about, and I never could come up with one.
Let me caution you. If you continue down that path and you try to find a fear, you'll be in the hands of your ego, and if you are successful, you will have created a new problem in your life. In other words, I don't have enough money to buy new clothes. That's why I was afraid. Oh, wow, you just sank your boat.
Yeah.
You went the opposite way of trust. You went straight to hell, and you found a reason to go to hell. That's so search instead for, can you choose trust and peace right now, independent of the outcome? Sounds kind of Zen and Buddhist, doesn't it? To not have non-attachment to the outcome in the world? Of course. Don, I got your mute. Yeah, now you.
I hope our connection stays. Tell me if it's not coming clear. So I'm down here in Monterey, and I was walking around trying to find good. Thank you. I was walking around trying to find a place to eat before I came to our meeting. I found an Indian restaurant. I walked in and tried to find a seat. And anyway, the long and short, I ended up at one table outside. And I'm sitting there, and the waiter's taking forever to get to me. And anyway, I set my cell phone down, and I lift it up, and it's all smeared. Well, it turned out the table hadn't been cleaned. So the waiter finally came over, and I was going to take my order, and he started to set the menu down on the ketchup or sauce that was on the table. I said, oh, it's not clean. And he said, do you want to find another table? I said, oh, okay. So I walked around, and I found another table. So I'm sitting there, and finally he comes over, comes back, and sets the menu down, and he goes away, and I'm looking at it. And I'm outside, I'm on a patio, and a bird crapped right on the menu. And I thought, this is shit, literally and figuratively speaking. I don't belong here. That's what I concluded. That wasn't a happy feeling. Then I walked around, and I finally ended up not eating dinner, and I got back here in time to try to get on and have the trouble. Then I had trouble getting on with you. And then, you know, my ego says, there you go. So you can't even connect up. You're so disconnected. Okay, the long and short of it is, what I just heard you say was, can you have trust and peace not connected with the outcome? Okay, so the outcome, that bird shitting on the menu, the trouble getting connected, is that part of the script? The script is already written. Is that part of the script is already written?
Yes. And now ready? It means nothing. Nothing I see about bird shit on my menu at a restaurant where I finally decided to go out to eat just in time before my Course in Miracles meeting. And I've had thoughts about not fitting in. Means anything. This is a fundamental lesson that you're required to learn. If you don't learn it, if your mind is not open, if you're still looking for meaning in the world, then you're not ready to wake up. You're not ready to be free because you're too addicted to being a victim and looking for meaning inside a dream. A Course in Miracles teaches one thing more than anything else. It's a phrase repeated more in this book than any other phrase, and it's this. I am not a body. I am free, for I'm still as God created me. It's a fundamental metaphysical wake up that you arrive at some point, but it requires that you're willing to not see meaning inside the dream. Bird shit on menu, inconveniences, health issues, the whole idea of karma and all that stuff is victimhood. Remember what Tim just read to us. He just read to us. Deceive yourself no longer that you are helpless in the face of what is, quote, done to you. Did the bird shit on your personal menu, thereby forcing you to ruin your day? You see? That's up to you. Lesson number one, nothing I see about this menu with bird shit on it means anything. That's the first lesson in A Course in Miracles. Lesson number two, that's you do the next day. I give everything I see all the meaning it has for me. That's lesson number two. So I hope that when you're going through the workbook again, that bird comes back around and shits on your menu. Because you could laugh instead of ponder whether there's a deeper meaning with a bird flying over the restaurant right when you sat down. Dawn, you're not a body and you are actually free. This is a very, very elaborate dream where if you only knew it, you're having a blast. You've gone too deep into the shadows to see it right now. But I'll tell you.
Might I have said, when I saw that shit on the menu, I could have said, help me to see this differently.
Yes. Yes.
Help me see this differently.
And gone into trust, and then, which is what Luann's working on.
And then I could have said, and I choose to leave this restaurant, which I did, but I could choose to leave it because it just, because I want to. Can I?
You could also choose to go to the next table and say, come on, bird, here's a fresh menu. Okay. And maybe you just would have had dinner. And nothing, yeah. Right?
Yeah.
The script, well, we'll go into script as written on another night because it's a really wonderful teaching. I've never seen any place else. Okay, but I want to get a little progress on this. Now turn to page, you know, we better jump to go to the front of your book, and we're going to someday we'll do a weekend retreat on this topic because there's so much to it. But for now, we're going to jump. Go to the front of the book, page 31, and we'll see how far we can get in the last 20 minutes. And please keep your questions coming. It's more important that you guys speak up than that we actually see the material so that we can discuss it together. But boy, I'll tell you, this is a fundamental metaphysical teaching in your awakening, and it's all over the book. It's all over the book, and we're just looking at it this tonight. Let's go for Deborah. Deborah, I got your mute. Would you read for us on page 31 in the text, begin cause and effect, section 7, paragraph 1.
Cause and effect. You may still complain about fear, but you nevertheless persist in making yourself fearful. I have already indicated that you cannot ask me to release you from fear. I know it does not exist. But you do not. If I intervene between your thoughts and their results, I would be tampering with a basic law of cause and effect, the most fundamental law there is. I would hardly help you if I deprecated the power
of...
Oh, excuse me.
It still works.
That was for Dawn.
If I deprecated...
Okay. I would hardly help you if I depreciated the power of your own thinking. This would be in direct opposition to the purpose of this course. It is much more helpful to remind you that you do not guard your thoughts carefully enough. You may feel that at this point it would take a miracle to enable you to do this, which is perfectly true. You are not used to miracle-minded thinking, but you can be trained to think that way. All miracle workers need that kind of training.
Thank you. Wow, what a paragraph. I'm going to have to bite my tongue, though, so we can see some more of this section. If we have time, I'll come back and talk about that. Emily, I got your mute. Read for us paragraph 2.
I cannot let you leave your mind unguarded, or you will not be able to help me.
You got to read that sentence again.
I cannot let you leave your mind unguarded, or you will not be able to help me.
Did everybody see a circle forming there? Jesus, he knows what's really going on. So he's, for when you're ready, you see a circle in that very sentence that you are personally and deeply included. Thank you, Barbara. Deeply included. I, Jesus, this trusted older brother, right-minded Holy Spirit manifestation that has reached back into the dream to pull you out, right, to help you see, to help you awaken. I, Jesus, cannot let you leave your mind unguarded, or you will not be able to help me, because you do have a part in God's plan. That's a truth plan for salvation. You are a link in the chain. You matter. So it's a beautiful high teaching circle, but let's continue.
Miracle working entails a full realization of the power of thought in order to avoid miscreation.
Wow. Loaded sentence. Please continue.
Otherwise, a miracle will be necessary to set the mind itself straight. Circular process that would not foster the time collapse for which the miracle was intended. The miracle worker must have genuine respect for the true cause and effect as a necessary condition for the miracle to occur.
So there's one quick insight into what a miracle, and you know, another aspect of what when a miracle occurs, you are becoming aware of true cause and effect. You know, that there's probably a miracle principle that I haven't memorized them all, but there's probably a miracle principle that covers that. It's so fundamental. Yeah. Yeah, there is order. Yeah, there is. But I don't know which one it is. Don.
So even today at some point, I noticed I had some thought come into my mind that was, I judged as negative. I don't know, had to do with, I don't know, didn't matter. It had to do with nothing before it. And I thought, where the hell did these thoughts come from? And what do I, and then, okay, and so my thoughts, and that's, I guess, my thought, although I have no fucking idea where it came from. So it's disconnected and aberrant from how I think about things. I'm going, what do I do with it? That's my thought. And it's
ready, Don? Everybody hold your finger here. We're coming right back. Don, everybody, okay. Turn about 300 pages to the right for just one sentence. It's page 311, paragraph 9. Don's asking, where the beep do these thoughts come from and what do I do with them? That's what he's asking.
I like that one.
311, paragraph 9. This is something for you to memorize. For sure it should be marked in your book. We're just going to hit the first sentence in the interest of time, and I'll read it. It says, the necessary condition, Dawn, for the holy instant, you were heading down a very unholy instant, was coming. The necessary condition for the holy instant does not require that you have no thoughts that are not pure. But... now, when of Course in Miracles says, but, that means, listen up, I really mean what I'm about to say. But the holy instant, does require that you have none of this stinking thinking that you would keep, period. In other words, you are already deeply addicted and in a world that fosters strange thoughts, in fact, ridiculous thoughts. Do not follow them. It is up to you now. You and I, we won't cover tonight where the thoughts come from. We could, we will not. It's not necessary nor important right now. What is important is you recognize you do not need to keep them. You must use your power of choice at this juncture to not follow those thoughts into darkness. You recognize they're dark and you release them. That's called forgiveness. The miracle is you have the power to let go of any thought. Another miracle might have come with lesson number one. Nothing I think, nothing I see means anything. See, lesson number, what, four or five? These thoughts do not mean anything. You know, it's covered in the early workbook lessons.
So might I say, the thought that came to me was, so I could say I disown them, or is it better to approach it, I forgive them?
I forgive them. I forgive myself for trying to follow these thoughts. I release them as nothing. I return them to the nothing from which they came.
Okay.
Don?
So that's another way of handling my negative thought about the clothes.
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Absolutely.
I return them to the nothing from which they came.
Bingo.
Okay.
And then be free. You will live your next thought following that. And it's probably a lot better.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Okay. Back to page 32 in the front of the book. Let's scoop up some more of this fantastic stuff. Oh, it's too good to pass up. Well, Don, you're up to bat. You ready to read paragraph 3?
Both miracles and fear come from thoughts.
Yo!
If you are not free to choose one, if you were not free to choose one, you would also not be free to choose the other. Huh. By choosing the miracle, you have rejected fear, if only temporarily. You have been fearful of everyone and everything. You are afraid of God, of me, and of yourself. You have misperceived or miscreated us, and believe in what you have made. You would not have done this if you were not afraid of your own thoughts. The fearful must miscreate because they misperceive creation. When you miscreate, you are in pain. The cause and effect principle now becomes a real expediter, though only temporarily. Actually, cause, quote unquote, is a term properly belonging to God, and his effect is his son. This entails a set of cause and effect relationships totally different from those you introduce into miscreation. The fundamental conflict in this world, then, is between creation and miscreation. All fear is implicit in the second, and all love in the first. The conflict is therefore one between love and fear.
There's a huge level discussion right there handed to you. Those capital letters telling you there really is a truth that has gone undisturbed. And you really are playing in the lowercase world.
Yeah.
Yeah. Ross, I got your mute. Would you go for paragraph 4, please?
Unfortunately, I don't have my book. So
listen in, because Barbara is going to read you paragraph 4. Okay, Barbara, I got your mute. Are you with us, Barbara? Oh, Okay, Barbara's not available to read either. Judy, are you there? Ready? You want to read? I got your mute.
I need to pass.
Okay, no problem. Listen in. Jason, can you read tonight? Okay, Jason also is in passive mode. Back to Luann. Luann, would you read for us? I got your mute. Paragraph 4.
It has already been said that you believe you cannot control fear because you yourself made it, and your belief in it seems to render it out of your control.
Okay, now you need to read that again. That's really fundamental Course in Miracles. That's, you know, the simple truth.
It has already been said that you believe you cannot control fear because you yourself made it, and your belief in it seems to render it out of your control. Absolutely. Yet any attempt to resolve the error through attempting the mastery of fear is useless. In fact, it asserts the power of fear by the very assumption that it need be mastered. I'm not kidding.
It's just like this lost laundry. It's a fearful feeling, obviously. I don't want my clothes all in one big bundle. The ones that I'm actually wearing, those are the ones I'm actually washing. All the rest of my clothes you can have is the ones in the basket that I want because those are the ones I like, right? The ones that matter are the ones that are missing. Of course, that would bring up a sense of fear. What a great example.
One of my favorite pair of pants has...
My favorite pair of pants were in there!
Yeah, but they're all frayed and everything. And my girlfriend, who knows all about fashion, said that that's in fashion. That's in style now.
That's the style. It's the fashion. I look hot in those jeans.
And then I
you
said,
got it.
Girls? I don't think so.
That's right. That's what we're talking about. Is the world is made, the script is written, so that these things can grab your goat, can grab your raised fear, and fear is something that you've actually made and are indulging in the dream. It's time to wake up from exactly that. Look how this paragraph is describing this for you.
Okay, I forgot where I stopped.
You can start over, and everybody think about Luann and her laundry missing. Go ahead, Luann, read up, start over.
Both miracles.
Wait, it has already been said. It has
been said that you believe you cannot control fear because you yourself made it, and your belief in it seems to render it out of your control. Like you have to give up thinking that what you miscreate is real.
It seems like the missed laundry is mandatory fear of lost clothing.
Yeah. Yep. Yet any attempt to resolve the error through attempting the mastery of fear is useless.
And this means if you start trying to meditate on the loss and trying to master handling fear better. Watch this slippery slope, folks. Trying to handle fear better?
Yeah.
Please continue.
In fact, it asserts the power of fear by the very assumption that it need be mastered.
Uh-huh.
The true resolution rests entirely on mastery through love.
When I told you that your exercise and the challenge for you was trust.
Trust.
That's a mastery through love.
Yes. Okay, thank you. In the interim, however, the sense of conflict is inevitable since you have placed yourself in a position where you believe in the power of what does not exist.
Boy, doesn't that make you want to read the entire book?
Makes me want to do it.
Do it. You know what? I want to be healed. This really sounds like my fear is unnecessary, and I'm ready to let it go. Yeah.
My fear is unnecessary, and I do want to let it go.
Isn't that great? Deborah, I got your mute. Would you read for us paragraph 5?
Nothing and everything cannot coexist. To believe in one is to deny the other. Fear is really nothing, and love is everything. Whenever light enters darkness, the darkness is abolished. What you believe is true for you. In this sense, the separation has occurred. and to deny it is merely to use denial inappropriately. However, to concentrate on error is only a further error. The initial corrective procedure is to recognize temporarily that there is a problem, but only as an indication that immediate correction is needed. This establishes a state of mind in which the atonement can be accepted without delay. It should be emphasized, however, that ultimately no compromise is possible between everything and nothing.
Little fine print thrown in for you.
Time is essentially a device by which all compromise in this respect can be given up. It only seems to be abolished by degree. It only seems to be abolished by degrees, because time itself involves intervals that do not exist.
A wonderful explanation for another time. When we look at time itself, we bust the ego on the false appearance of time. Yeah, please continue.
Miscreation made this necessary as a corrective device.
Yep.
The statement, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," needs only one slight correction to be meaningful in this context. He gave it to his only begotten Son.
Oh, another clue of what you really are. Dropped in that paragraph for you to ponder on one day and say, what? That seems really important. It's a big biblical phrase. And you bet. They're just jewels. And remember, this is only paragraph two. And there's a lot of information that was just flowing through Helen, coming so fast. So, you know, some of this is a bit, you know, lots of levels being dropped in, things that can, and they combed out. This is what remained after 48,000 words were removed from first nine paragraphs. This is what remains. So you bet there's some jumbly stuff here. It's all good though. And, you know, every once in a while, we'll spend some extra time and see these jewels that are dropped in here. But you'll do it on your own. You just sit and stare at that sentence and let your Holy Spirit bring you the good news that's helping identify what you really are. We're on page 33, Barbara. And then now we're on paragraph 6. And Emily, would you read that for us?
Can you hear me?
Yeah. Yeah.
It should especially be noted that God has
so there's another metaphysical pause that might require you to take a personal meditation. Oh, only one Son. So the appearance of many must be part of the illusion. And yet the experience of many is also an opportunity to love. It's really something for you to ponder. Okay, Emily, continue.
Sonship in its oneness transcends the sum of its...
Hold on, you have to go back one sentence. You were locked up for sentence two. Because after I just explained to you, after the course tells you there's only one Son, notice the plural use. Go ahead. Number two.
If all his creations are his sons, everyone must be an integral part of the whole sonship.
Do you see the handling of parts and whole in that one sentence? He's got sons and he's got sonship. He's got sons, all his sons, sounds like a lot of them, and sonship. Like many leaves on one tree. It's just a big invitation for you to let your mind go pretty wild. Please continue.
However, this is obscured as long as any of its parts is missing. Mm.
I want to emphasize before you go on to sentence three, the sonship singular, right? A plurality addressed as a singular existence, the sonship, like many waves on the ocean, many leaves on the tree, all the grains of sand on the beach. The sonship in its oneness transcends the sum of its parts. That's a huge metaphysical sentence that should give you a wonderful feeling of completion. It's an elevation invitation that says something like, let me just make something up, the beach means more than any grain of sand or collection of grains of sand. It is the Santa Cruz Harbor Beach. Do you feel that? Whereas I could go to the beach and grab a handful of sand, all of the handfuls of sand, and somehow when I tell you Santa Cruz Harbor Beach, it has more meaning, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, it's just so much here. Please continue.
The sonship.
Now go with number four. Yeah, however.
Okay. However, this is obscured as long as any part is missing. That is why the conflict cannot ultimately be resolved until all the parts of the sonship have returned. Only then can the meaning of wholeness in the true sense be understood.
Okay, now he's talking about both sides of your experience in one paragraph. Do you remember in the Bible the parable of the lost sheep? Where you've got this sheep herd and the one sheep wanders off. And all of the attention of the sheep, even though there's 99 sheep on the hill that he could care about, all of his effort goes into finding the one lost sheep that wandered off into the... Because it's not the 100 sheep. This one matters now. Same with the parable of the prodigal son who has wandered off and then returned. It's very significant to wholeness, the idea of part versus whole. Please continue.
Only then can the meaning of wholeness in the true sense be understood. Any part of the sonship can lead in error or incompleteness if he so chooses. However, if he does so, he is believing in the existence of nothingness. The correction of this error is the atonement.
Wow, what a gift. Right in the front of the book, especially if you've already done this book and you're wondering, I'm not sure I really understood it. You've done that. You've read through the text. You did all the lessons. It took you a year. Then you read the manual. Maybe it took you 2 or 3 years. And you decide, you know, before I put the book on the shelf or throw it out, I'm just going to read it one more time. And then you read this sentence. You can't possibly make sense of this your first time through. But after you do the workbook and you've got a little shift in your awareness or even the invitation of what you actually are, and you see a sentence that says that any part of the sonship can believe in error or incompleteness or separation. If he so chooses, that's up to you. You have that power because of what you really are, right? However, if you do believe, say, in aloneness and separation and being a body, then you're believing in the existence of nothingness, which was actually taught throughout the entire book. There's some parts where the book says that when you're thinking of loss or with the ego, you're not actually thinking at all. You're thinking of nothingness. The correction of this error is the atonement. The correction of that error brings the part back into its relation to the whole. That is atonement. Well, we have just enough time not to read the last paragraph. And so, Tim, would you read that for us? It's paragraph 7.
On page 33. Got it. I have already briefly spoken about readiness, but some additional points might be helpful here. Readiness is only the prerequisite for accomplishment. The two should not be confused.
Yes.
As soon as a state of readiness occurs, there is usually some degree of desire to accomplish.
Okay, now, folks, because we're out of time, I'm just going to interrupt you. The condition of readiness is like you getting the miracle. The miracle is not enough. It's required. It's required, but the miracle, the shift in perception, is not enough. The idea that you actually have a free mind, or the idea that you're not really a body, that may be a great miracle that's hit you and giving you a great sense of, but it's not enough. You have a big habit of worrying and of going back to thinking that you are a body. So look what he has to say next. Tim, please continue.
The state does not imply more than the potential for a change of mind. Competence cannot develop fully until mastery has been accomplished. We've already attempted to correct the fundamental error that fear can be mastered, and have emphasized that the only real mastery is through love. Readiness is only the beginning of confidence. You may think this implies that an enormous amount of time is necessary between readiness and mastery, but let me remind you that time and space are under my control.
This is the teacher you've chosen to follow.
Yeah, the miracle. Miracle granter or worker. Yeah. Miracles reduce the need for time between a cause and event. They collapse time between two points.
They also collapse the difference between cause and effect. They also collapse part and whole. Yes. But this is the book you're reading. The course continues to try to help this into your being, to your understanding of what you are. And this is type of, I know it's loaded with all sorts of stuff, but man, there's a huge promise here, isn't there? There's a huge promise, very loving words in this section. Many times inviting you to just meditate on some of these beautiful words that, for example, you know, this quote from the Bible that he actually gave this power to you. And that you can't possibly be alone. Another one of the teachings buried in here. Because there is one sonship. One. Anyway, so I'm glad we got through that section. Thank you for working on this difficult material with me tonight. And we'll come back to it again over over our studies. But it's really, really, it shows you how deep a leverage that this has on your mind. It's working with the fundamental ideas of cause and effect and healing that in your mind. So Thank you for studying. Let's keep it up, and we'll see you next week.
Thank you, Andrew.
Thank you, Andrew. Thank
you. You're welcome. You're so welcome.
Thank you.
Thank you, everybody. Thanks for pitching in.
Good night, everybody.
Good night, everybody. Good night, Ross. Good night, Emily. Good to see you.
Good night.
Thank you, Luann, for your laundry story. We needed that. And thanks, Don, for your bird shit story. That was critical. Making it real. All right.
Good night.
Good night, Judy.
Night.
Good night, everybody.